word of the Lord. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' And he said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then if you go down to verse 36, it says, "And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Let's just pray and ask for God's help today. You pray within your own heart that the Lord will speak to you, and that even through his word today, you will know something of the voice of God. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning with great rejoicing that we have the freedom to meet together as the people of God, to open the word and to proclaim its truth. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in that. We pray, Lord, you will take away man's thoughts and man's opinions and man's slant. We pray, O Lord, that we will have thy truth, thy word, for this season, for this moment, for this people. We pray, O Father, that you will lead us and guide us. We pray for those who are not saved today, that, Lord, you'll open their heart to the gospel. We pray for those who are backslidden today, that you'll restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. For those who are saved, Lord, that you will give them a closer walk with thee. And through thy word today, Lord, you will speak to each of our hearts. May not one be passed by today, but may all be able to walk out of this meeting saying, "The Lord was here, and the Lord spoke to me." Hide man behind the cross, we pray. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I ask. And give me the ability to deliver the word to the glory of thy name. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Throughout the word of God, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ used parables in his teaching. And not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, were instructed by God to speak in parables. Matthew Henry says that parables make the things of God more plain and easy to those who are willing to be taught, and at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. You know, in Jesus' lifetime, his disciples asked this question. In Mark chapter 13 and verse number 10, they asked the Lord, "Why speakest thou in parables? Why speakest thou in parables?" And he says, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever believeth not." Whosoever believeth not. Now, it doesn't mean that the information was obscure. It doesn't mean that the information was hard to grasp with the mind. But rather what the Lord was saying, that there are those who choose not to believe what the Savior is teaching. Often the Pharisees and the scribes understood the parables. Often they understood that he spoke against the religious establishment of that day, and that caused them to be angry. It caused them to plot murder. It's not that they didn't grasp the truth, it's that they did not believe it. The word parable is made up of two words joined together, para, meaning alongside, bole, meaning to throw. In other words, as the Lord taught, he threw alongside illustrations that would show exactly what he was teaching and preaching to make a point clearly, simply, and relevantly. And in the Word of God, it was actually a prophecy that Jesus would be a teacher of parables. In Psalm 78, verse 2, says, I will open my mouth in a parable. And if you look down in Matthew chapter 13, where we're at right now, look at verse number 34. It says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, the psalmist David, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the earth. And that's a paraphrase of Psalm 78. So not only was it a method he employed in his teaching, it was also a fulfillment of scripture. It was another proof that he was the Messiah promised from God. There are three different types of parables that the Lord indeed used. Similitudes, which are the kingdom of heaven is like, and we find them here in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he uses parabolic sayings, just one line that simply sums up what he's trying to explain. For example, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And that, of course, was a parable showing that those who are spiritually sick need the physician of souls. But then he used full parables as well, fuller stories to make a point. I suppose some of the most famous of these are the parables of the lost things in Matthew and Luke chapter 15. And in this parable, as often with his parables, the Lord is dealing with either a question or an attitude. And, you know, often our attitudes need to be challenged. And often our attitudes need to be changed in response to the things of God. Those who were religious at that time were angry because the Lord Jesus was going after the sinners in society, spending time with them, speaking to them, loving them, sharing the gospel with them. And he said, look, he sits with sinners and publicans. And they spake that against him. But the Lord turned around to show God's attitude through the parables of the lost things. He talked about the lost sheep and about the shepherd who would give so much to go and rescue that sheep, put it on his shoulders and bring it back home, speaking of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Speaks then of the lost coin and how the light was used to find it out and to search it out. And that speaks of how the Spirit uses the light of the Word of God to search out the people of God for their salvation. And not only that, we see the Father in the story of the prodigal son. And he was wronged against, and he was sinned against. And his child went far away from him. But it spoke to us of the wonderful welcome that the lost receive when they come unto God through Christ. And they turn from their sin, and a confession of sin, they come to God. So the Lord used parables. And this is a parable that I want us to consider just for a few moments this morning under three very simple thoughts. The first thought is this, the setting identified. The setting identified. If you look at verse number 24, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. A man which soweth. Now, that man, of course, is identified in verse number 37 as the Son of Man. The disciples asked, they were very clear on what the Lord was saying, teach us exactly what you meant, and the Lord showed them what he meant. So when he spoke about the man sowing, he is talking about the Lord. He is talking about the Lord. And what's interesting here is this, that we see already in this parable the wonderful truth that the Lord is king over all the earth. Okay, this man went out to sow in his field. And the Lord does the same in his world. Even before people were placed in this world, it was God's world. It belonged to him by creation, by right. He owned it and sustained it by his power. The field is identified as the world. And the good seed as the children of the kingdom. And what is being said here is the good seed result in children of the kingdom. So as a good seed is sown in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, as people are saved through the teaching of Scripture, then what grows is the wheat or the good seed or the children of the Lord. Now, in this particular parable, we notice that the Lord will have people throughout his field. And truly, throughout this entire world, the Lord will have a people whom he will save. That was promised in the book of Genesis, when God made a promise unto Abraham that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, it's given to us in the book of Revelation that a gathering of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue were there praising the Lord and giving glory to God. So throughout this entire world, there are people to be saved. And that gives us a great incentive to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, for in every place the Lord is those who must be saved through the preaching of his word. That's the incentive to go and preach, or that's the incentive to support those who have gone to preach and to support them prayerfully and financially, because this is the work of the Lord throughout this entire world. And here we have a picture of the kingdom of God being established through the work of Christ. You see, this man is responsible for the sowing and the raising of this crop. And the Lord is the one who has obtained salvation for his people. He is the one who applies salvation to his people. The Lord is the one who awakens his people to the need and desire for salvation. So in a sense, we can say that the Lord is raising up his kingdom in this world as the farmer raises a crop that he so desires. And you know, that crop, when it is grown, will be a great blessing to the farmer. And I tell you, when the kingdom of God, and as it grows, it's a great blessing to the Lord, because it honors the Lord. And that reminds us that we have a responsibility as the children of God to bring honor and glory to the Lord as the people of God. And that's a lovely illustration of what the Lord is doing. But when we come to verse number 25, look at that little word that changes everything. It's the word but. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, the tares are revealed to be, in verse number 38, the children of the wicked one. In other words, sinners. Those who are sinful by nature, by birth, by practice. And the enemy is identified in verse 39 as the devil. So here we see again another very clear picture. The devil comes. And the devil causes people to be found in sin. And this is a teaching that needs to be emphasized over and over and over again. There is an enemy, and the enemy is the devil. He is the enemy of the Lord. He is the enemy of the souls of man. He is your enemy today. In verse number 25, it says, the enemy came. The enemy came. This was no accident. But this was an intentional, deliberate act of wickedness against the sower, the Son of Man. And this has always been the case in Scripture. You'll find that when the Lord is doing something or has done something, that the enemy comes to destroy it. In the Garden of Eden, the enemy came to destroy what God had done. At the birth of Christ, the enemy came and sought to have a law going out that all children under two should be killed. That was against Christ. At the temptation of Christ, the enemy came. In the church of Jesus Christ, the enemy has come again and again and again and again to destroy that establishment. And today, in meetings where Christ is being preached and the gospel is being proclaimed, the enemy will come with a single purpose of destroying the cause of Christ, to prohibit the advancement and growth of the kingdom of God. And it could be this morning that the enemy has you in sight because you're not saved. And he wants to make sure that that's how you leave this building in his purpose. He is your enemy. Everything that the devil does is anti-Christ. It's the opposite of what the Lord does. You see, the Lord purifies, the devil corrupts. The Lord gives peace, the devil gives conflict. The Lord brings eternal blessing that we can look forward to. The devil brings eternal damnation that we ought to be fearful about. The Lord raises his people to live in righteousness. The devil helps people live in sin. And where the Lord is moving, the devil is not far away. And he will fight against gospel victory and success by promoting his plans, his teachings, and his purposes. One of the Bible commentators tells us that this act that occurred in this parable would have been well known to those in the East. They would have been familiar with it. They probably would have thought about maybe an experience that they had heard about. And even to this day, it is a common form of Eastern malice or revenge. And for the simple reason, it easily escapes detection. Someone can come in by night and scatter the seeds of the tares throughout the crop. And because of this, the enemy has a satisfaction for weeks, for months, about the prospect of the injury he inflicts upon the man in whose seed he has sown, in whose field he has sown the seed. Because as the tares grow up, they grow up exactly like the wheat. And it looks the same until the moment that the fruit starts to appear. We find that in verse number 26. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They were identified by the fact that they did not have the fruit of the wheat that was sown in the field. Now, folks, the purpose of the devil is to destroy God's work, to destroy God's creation. He has done that already through the curse of sin. But you'll find that whenever a person starts to think about their soul, and they start to think about eternity, and they start to think about heaven and hell and how to stand before God, then they will speak about a battle. There's a battle going on, and every Christian can identify with that. When you first knew you needed to be saved, and when you desired to be saved, there was a battle, wasn't there? Because the devil just didn't want to lose you out of his grasp. And the devil is still trying to influence people to continue in sin and in their lostness. But not only is the devil's purpose to destroy God's creation, it's also to divide God's work. And the work of the Lord, which was a good work and was going to produce a good harvest, was infiltrated with tares. And we're told that the fruit of this particular crop, the tares, when ingested, caused a dizziness because it was a poisonous fruit that came off it. It was dangerous. And there is a thought today here for God's people to remember that anything from the devil that is sown among the people of God is dangerous. Often the world today speaks about the fact that everybody's happy in this world, but Christians have come in and they're causing the problem and they're inflicting their beliefs and their teachings upon everybody else. And if there was no Christianity in the world today, then everything would be solved. And the truth is this, that the world was created by God and for his purpose and for his truth and for his teaching and for his people. And the problem in the world today is actually sin and sinful behavior and the wickedness of the hearts of men, because sin divides. It is sin that brings division into this world. It's not God's people. It's not Christianity. It is not the gospel, but rather it is sin. And in this world, unfortunately, there are believers that are divided because of sin. And this is the devil's desire, that there should be disunity and division among God's people and God's work. And sometimes the devil does this by using unsaved people and their actions. But sometimes he uses God's people. And you ought to pray as God's people, if you're truly saved, that you will never be a source of division in the work of God, but rather a source of blessing and unity. Well, the devil's purpose is to destroy God's creation. It's to divide God's work and also to discourage God's people. My sin discourages me. The sins of other people discourage me. But isn't it great for our encouragement that victory and joy is not found in self, and it's not found in looking to others, but it's found in looking to the person and the work of our sinless Saviour? He truly satisfies. And he alone encourages us. And if you're discouraged today by yourself, and if you're discouraged today by others, then I encourage you, look onto the Lord. The devil would have us look to self. And the devil would have us look to others and be so busy looking at others. But the Lord says, look onto me. So here we have the setting identified. But secondly, we have a solution offered in verse 27. The servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field, and from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather it up? You see, a suggestion was made by the servants. Should we go and gather the crops to save the harvest? And as I said before, the great problem was that the distinguishing features of the crops did not appear until the fruit appeared upon the stalk. The stalk was the same, but it was going to be the fruit that revealed what it truly was. But the Son of Man said in verse number 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And what's that teach me? Well, that teaches me very simply that there is a time when man and woman, saved and unsaved, live together on this earth. There is a time God has permitted for the saved and the unsaved to live together. In communities and homes and families and houses, cities, countries. And so today we have the saved and the unsaved occupying the field of this world. Now, you see, the believer is not to live a life of isolation from this world. Being shut away in some monastic lifestyle is not called for in Scripture. In fact, we are to live in a way that honors the Lord, but there's a certain way to do that. Whenever the Lord was praying in John chapter 17, he prayed that the Lord wouldn't take the believers out of the world, but rather that he would sanctify them in the world. Set them apart. Make them lights in the world. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And therefore, what the Lord calls his people to do is not, as it were, to shut yourself away from sinners and identify in no way with them, but rather it is to live in a sinful world, but live according to the word of God. Live reading the word of God, live obeying the word of God, and in doing so, live according to the word of God. But there's also the thought here that both crops, in having very many similarities, it wasn't until they looked at the fruit, they knew who was who. And you know, sometimes we look at people around us, and we make decisions based upon how they act and how they live, etc. And people make decisions and assumptions about our lives as well. But the reality is this. In many ways, man looks an outward appearance, but it's God that looks on the heart. And I know we often preach, and we should preach, and it's good to preach, that what is expected in the life of a believer, kindness, love, sincerity, generosity. And those are lovely things and wonderful things, and we preach often about them, and it's rightly so that we preach about them. But you see, there are many people in this world who are not saved, and they're kind people. And they're caring people, and they're sincere people, charitable people, and many of whom put Christians to shame because they're living in a better way morally than Christians are living. But they're not saved by the grace of God. They're not believers. You see, a Christian is not someone who just has certain things in their lives, kindness and love. No. A Christian is someone who has the following fruit in their lives, that they have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You read the scripture. And that is the thing that man is called to do, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, for the Lord has revealed it unto you. But not only is that, a Christian is someone who has made Christ their Savior and their Lord. Now that will make an impact in the life of an individual. That will cause them to be kind and generous and sincere and loving and true. But it's the fruit of the heart that we have to look at. Is there a love for Christ? Is there a giving Christ lordship of your life? Has true salvation been imparted? See, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And just like this field, you could look out over the field and everybody seemed to be the same. We look out over this world today, everybody seems to be the same. We look out over this congregation today, everybody seems to be the same. But I tell you, it's by the fruit of your heart, as the Lord looks upon your soul. As the Lord knows you as you truly are, that's how you are known. And this, in this meeting today, there are wheat and there are tares. And in this meeting today, there's saved and unsaved. There's heaven-bound souls. There's hell-bound souls. And we are living together, as the scripture says here, until the harvest. Until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. See, my final thought is this today. The sovereign wisdom of God displayed. Because in verse 29, he says, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see, there's a day of reaping. There's a day of reaping. And the harvest speaks of gathering in. It speaks of the time of opportunity ending. It speaks of the time whenever everything has come to fruition. The day is done. The season is over. And the crop is going to be gathered in. There are two types of people identified at this gathering in. Verse number 42, it says, verse number 41, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord is describing here those who are not saved. Do you notice how they're described? All things that offend. And you're sitting here in this meeting this morning. Can I say to you, if you're not saved, you are offending God. All sin is against God. All sin is known by God. And all sin will be dealt by God. And you have lived a life using the ability, the breath, the blessings God has given you to this moment. And yet you're still living, offending a holy God. Your Creator, your Heavenly Father. Why? Because not only do you offend him, it says in verse 41, them which do iniquity. That means breaking the law. You've broken the law of God. You do not love the Lord. You don't have any desire for God. You do not respect him or honor him or reverence him. Either by worship toward him or by living even in a perfect manner before him. Not only do you not do it, you can't do it. And you're identified here as belonging to the wicked one. The wicked one. It says here that they will be bound and you'll be burned and gathered into the barn. And you see, here we find that you're the children, verse 38, of the wicked one. You belong to the devil. Yes, he's your enemy. But he's also your master. And today in this meeting, if you're not saved, the Word of God tells me that the end of your lifetime, at the end of this world, whenever your time on this earth comes to an end, if you're not saved, you will be taken and you'll be bound and thrown into that place called hell. And that's the reality sitting here this morning. Because you can only be one thing or the other. Saved or unsaved. A wheat or a tare. On your way to heaven or on your way to hell. And it says, I will say to the reapers, God is the judge. There will be no minister. God will be the judge. Oh yes, there's the wicked here gathered in, but then look at verse number 43. There's also another group, and they're called the righteous, represented by the wheat. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And here I see four simple things. Their identity. They're righteous. Now what is it about men and women that causes them to be called righteous? What have they done that God might look upon them and say, the righteous belong in heaven? I'll tell you what they've done. Absolutely nothing. Because even our best works are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. The only way we can identify as righteous is whenever we have the righteousness of Christ given to us. And that only happens when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. To deliver us from our sin. And in our salvation, he takes our sin as his own. And thank God he gives us his righteousness. You see, whenever we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter into heaven, it's not because of all the righteousness we have done in our lives, it's because of what Christ has done through us. The righteousness of Christ, have you got it this morning? Not only that, the purpose here, because it says the righteous shine forth. That's the manner in which we are to live. Yes, of course, here it's speaking about the gallery into the kingdom of God, into heaven. But in this world, we're to shine forth. We're to shine forth, in fact, it says there, as the sun. We are to be known by our righteousness. We're to walk in paths of righteousness. We're to be identified as Christians because we live a Christ-like life. Then it says the place of the righteous, because it says in the kingdom of their Father. And we know what that's talking about. A place where there's a new heaven and a new earth that will not be spoiled by the sin that spoiled this earth. And while we see in the righteous their identity, their purpose and their place, thank God we also see a beautiful relationship. Because did you notice in verse number 43 it says, their Father. Their Father. You see, some call God their Father and claim his salvation, but they're not in the family of God. At your physical birth into this world, it gave you physical life, a physical family as well as a name and a home. But you know, you need to be born again to get to heaven. You need to have the spiritual birth, the second birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. It gives you a spiritual life. It gives you a spiritual family, a new name and a new home. And I ask you the question today, how do you stand? If God's harvest was to occur today, and the reapers were sent forth at the command of God saying, go and gather in. You'll be gathered, that's for sure. But onto which group would you be gathered? Onto which place would you be taken? Are you saved? Remember these words, let both grow together until the harvest. And folks, maybe throughout your life you've lived in the family of Christians, but you're the tare. You're the unsaved. You're the hell-bound soul. And now the harvest has come. And it's time for you to get right with God before the final harvest. Before the harvest of souls, before the Lord comes in all his glory, when the day of grace has come to an end and the day of judgment will begin. As sure as a harvest has taken place this year and we give thanks to God for it, a greater harvest is coming. God shall reap only those who have repented, turned their back on all their sin, will be with him at that harvest when the souls are gathered in. If you're not saved today, then I beg you, please come to Christ. Be gathered in with him.